We understand that Jesus Christ has been born into this world, and that he has lived with his parents, and that he has on one occasion done something that is recorded in the Word of God since his birth, and that is the temple incident when he was 12 years old. Otherwise, we do not have any writing of the ministry of Jesus until we begin to learn of John the Baptist and his ministry, and that Jesus came to John and that John identified him after his baptism when he saw the dove descending, when he heard the voice speak from heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Bible tells us that this was the confirmation that John the Baptist had looked for, and that with it he then declared by pointing at Jesus and crying, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." After this identification by John the Baptist by immersing him, and after the identification of Jesus by the voice of God the Father, the Bible tells us that the Spirit then taketh him into the wilderness. And here in the wilderness, Jesus is tempted by Diablos and Satan. They're the same character. The devil is the accuser. Satan is the adversary. And the accuser begins by asking him to prove that he is the Son of God and to do some sensational thing that will impress his person upon the world. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, and the Bible tells us that he was starving. Satan said, "Turn these stones to bread." And Jesus said, "The most important thing in life is not to eat bread, but to do what God says." The Bible tells us then that Satan tempted the Lord by asking him to tempt the Lord. He would not tempt the Lord by jumping from the pinnacle of the temple. The Bible tells us that Jesus told him, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." There are things that God has promised us that we ought not to do some silly thing in order to keep or to make God keep his promise. There's that kind of so-called dominion theology in the world, where people say there are promises in the book and we will do what this says and then we will hold God to the promise and we will make God prosper us. Because God has said that he will prosper his people, therefore we will make God prosper his people. Jesus refused the temptation of becoming the king or ruler of the world. He would not bow down and worship Satan. Jesus passed the test. And now he begins his work among the people of this world. Little isolated, obscure nation of Israel. That nation to whom God has promised that a special person would be born. So Jesus begins his ministry by hearing what we might term bad news. But there are really two prophecies that are going to be fulfilled here in these verses that we study this morning. They are a New Testament prophecy and an Old Testament prophecy. When I say a New Testament prophecy, I'm simply saying that John the Baptist himself said, I must decrease. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. And Jesus heard that John was cast into prison. He departed into Galilee. There's some sort of key here. There's something of extraordinary importance. John the Baptist is a very popular person. He has taken the side of the downtrodden. He has become a very fashionable religious teacher who condemns the hypocrisy of the religious teachers of his age. And many of the people have become followers of John the Baptist. They are devout in their attachment to him. And they are defensive about John's ministry and his life. And they are staying in the body presence of John rather than coming to the body presence of Jesus. They are disciples of John, and then they are the disciples of Jesus, but this is an enigma. It should not be. There should be only the disciples of Jesus now that he has been identified as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So John must decrease, but Jesus must increase. And how reluctantly we are to turn loose of those people whom we love and respect, oftentimes putting them before our respect and love for God. So God's going to take care of this situation. He's going to take care of it in a way that perhaps seems violent to us. John's disciples would not turn loose of John. There was a divided loyalty between the disciples of John and the disciples of Jesus. So God allowed John to be arrested. He allowed him to be slain by a very wicked person and in a very wicked circumstance. It was simply God taking John the Baptist out of the way so that people would then listen to, come to, and follow Jesus Christ. And I suppose the main lesson that you and I can learn from this is that there's not anyone any more important or as important as Jesus Christ. He's the most important person, and therefore he ought to be the most important person in my life and your life and in the life of the church. Anytime there are other things that overshadow the Lord Jesus Christ, then they should be taken out of the way voluntarily by us. And if not voluntarily by us, perhaps supernaturally by Almighty God. So John is taken out of the way. He's taken off the scene. And now a land must be visited and a people must see the light. Verses 13 and 15, we read, in leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Isaiah made this statement. We read it earlier in our worship service. There are two things here, a land and a people. But as we see this land and this people, we understand how isolated it is and how cut off it is from much of the rest of Israel. But the land of Zebulun and Naphtali these two Galilees, one Jewish and one Gentile, considered to be people who sit in the very shadow of death. There was a Mideastern idea that death stalks certain areas of the world because of their desolation, and that at certain times when the sun would arise and a shadow was cast upon the land, it was the shadow of death. And therefore this figure of speech. The shadow of death is upon this land. It is a land of darkness, signifying its spiritual ignorance and its isolation from other people and nations. In some way, somehow, God wants to impress upon the people that there's no place so isolated, that there are no people so obscure that they do not deserve a visit from God. That there are no people so wicked and so unimportant and so removed from the mainstream of the world that they are beyond the notice and reach of God Almighty and a visit from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus begins his ministry by going to places that normally and according to human reason he would not go. You know, our society today is so oriented toward the rich and the famous that the announcement of many things is made in the most important cities of our nation. Announcements are made politically from Washington, D.C., New York City, Los Angeles, these cities that bear the mark of the world's admiration. But these places to which Jesus went, there was no such importance attached to them. And I think God is simply saying, I will not neglect the poor, the ignorant, the blind, and the sick, and the helpless. They too will share in the light. And they too will have hope given to them from Almighty God, by hearing the message of Jesus Christ and having His presence, and having the hope that is attached to His supernatural power spring up like a light into their hearts, so that it might be fulfilled. Jesus departed Galilee and left Nazareth and dwelt in Capernaum, visited Zebulun and Naphtali. And in his presence the people saw a great light, and to those who sat in the shadow of death, a light has sprang up. So Jesus begins in an inauspicious manner in obscure and deserted places. And then in verse 17, the Bible tells us, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is exactly the same message that John the Baptist preached. And the Bible tells us, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, and these two words are entirely different. The word preach means to proclaim as a herald. It is not what one man thinks about a circumstance, but it is a message that he has received from someone of higher authority and power, and he is simply repeating it. John the Baptist didn't sit and study the Old Testament and then look at the crowds about him and measure their conduct and say, someone needs to start preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was not John's message. It was not John's thought. It was not John's observation. It was God's thought. It was God's message. It was God's observation. John just repeated what God had told him to repeat, and the message that he was to give to the world or herald to the world was, repent. And the reason that you should repent is the kingdom of heaven is very near. So Jesus came preaching exactly the same message. Repent. And repentance isn't start going to church. And repentance isn't clean up your life. Repentance isn't quit lying. Repentance isn't quit stealing. Repentance isn't quit committing adultery or quit drinking. None of these things are repentance. Repentance isn't saying you're going to be a better father or a better mother or a better child. Repentance is a word that means that from the very soul, from the very heart, from the very most inner being of a person, from the inner sanctum, the sanctum sanctorum, there is a change, and that change has to do with God. Not you, but God. It has to do with the mind, and it means that you change your mind about God. Now, when you change your mind about God, you'll change your mind about yourself. Because when you change your mind about God, when you repent toward God, it means that you will then assign to God existence, and you will assign to God veracity, and you will assign to God authority, and you will assign to God revelation, and you will assign to God truthfulness, so that now when you read God's book, you will believe with your heart and your soul everything that God says about you and about Him. Now, having this kind of powerful information, there is a transformation. And we then, because of who we are, what we do changes, and we become something that is in the image and power of God Almighty. Someone said, well, I repented. I quit drinking beer. No. That's superficial, fleshly, carnal activity. That'll not do you much good. John preached repentance based upon the nearness of the kingdom of God, that is, its appearance. And Jesus, the Bible tells us, came and preached exactly the same message. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now in verses 18, 19, and 20, and 21, there is the beginning of His called out ones. The Bible tells us that Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. These are not the first converts of Jesus. In fact, these are not even converts of Jesus in the sense that they now are going to follow Him and be saved. These people have repented, and because of their incisiveness have allowed themselves to be immersed by John the Baptist. So we know that Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother are casting their nets into the sea, but at the same time they're believers. They've repented. They have trusted this Messiah, this one who has been pointed out as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. verse 19, the Bible records that he said unto them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." These words, "follow me," are really a phrase. And this phrase means, "come here." It is a command. And it also states, "get behind me and then follow me." Follow me, as Jesus issued this statement, means come from where you are. Submit yourself and subjugate yourself and start your discipleship. It is not an invitation, it is a command. Now, Peter and Andrew obviously knew who Jesus was. They had been in his presence. They had discussed things with him according to the book of John. They knew very well who he was, and Jesus doesn't mince words with Peter and Andrew. He says, "You fellows, come, get behind me. I got work for you to do." It was a no-nonsense kind of command. You don't do lost people that way. Jesus knew what he was doing. And he said, "I'll make." And that means produce. It's the idea of forming. "I will make you to become fishers of men," or "make you fishers of men." The product of your following me will be that you will fish for men instead of fish. He has just changed their vocations from casting nets out for men to now becoming involved in the searching out and the working with men and women who are involving themselves in the work of God. The Bible tells us that straightway, which just means forthwith or immediately, they followed. They fell in behind him. It's used of a disciple, one who's willing to follow another. So Jesus said, "You fellows, drop your nets, get behind me, fall in line. I'm going to change your professions." And the product of it is that people are going to hear the message of God. So they just threw down their nets and got behind him and evidently began to follow him in the sense of stepping in his steps. Not anything particularly dramatic, not anything particularly unique. Now, Hollywood can make a lot out of it, and I guess preachers can too. But here we're really the providence of God, the meeting of minds, spiritually minded people. Jesus, very straightforward in his command to them, which is altogether different with James and John. Verses 21 and 22, the Bible tells us, "And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. In a ship was Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them." And the word "call" here is altogether different than the word that's translated "call" in verse 18, where it says that he called Peter and Andrew. The word here means to invite, to summon. Remember that Peter and Andrew were not invited, they were commanded. And the Bible tells us that immediately, directly, at once, they followed, exactly the same way that Peter and Andrew did. They followed Jesus. They fell in line behind him. Just look at a man who's walking across just walking down the typical roads of a place, and he sees these people by the sea, and they're casting their nets, and he just says, you know, drop what you're doing, fellows, and come and get in line. And they just drop what they're doing and come and get in line. He sees two more. He's calling out not only his apostles, but he's calling out people who will constitute an institution that he will ultimately commission to go into all the world and repeat exactly what he's been doing, preaching the message of God and saying things that have to do with the work of God. There are two words here. Verse 20 tells us they straightway left their nets. That has to do with Peter and Andrew, and it has to do with time. It has to do with time. And the Bible tells us in verse 22 that they immediately left the ship, which has to do with not necessarily the time, but with the action. There's a difference in the way God deals with people, and there's a difference in the way people respond to God. You know, we don't seem to pay much attention to that, but if all of us worked our several abilities as God has given to us our several abilities, there would be a great improvement in the work of God. We're going to see that these men whom Jesus called, they didn't always do exactly the same things. They did not have the same personalities, and yet Jesus is calling them. They immediately or straightway, which simply means they didn't do anything else, and they followed Jesus, and immediately has into the idea of an urgency. We're beginning to see what Jesus is going to do. And this afternoon we'll look at a part of his ministry that people talk about a great deal, and that is healing. What does healing have to do with the ministry of Jesus? I think it's very interesting. It may not be exactly what you thought. I was quite surprised when I studied the word that's translated healing. It's a very unique circumstance that's created, and I think if we understand what this word that's translated healing means, it will help us to understand more the character of Jesus. Has God called you to salvation? Has God called you to church affiliation? Has God called you to his work? What about straightway? And what about immediately? As we stand and sing.
Soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.